Well, thank you, Ashton. Like she said, my name's Taylor, and I'm the Young Adult and Outreach Pastor here. And if I haven't gotten a chance to meet you yet, I really would love to, so come say hi after the service. And like she said, the best way to get connected, the best way that we know to bridge the gap and kind of fill the void of the longing that we all have to find a place to connect during the season of our lives, and especially coming after several months of seeing literally no one, for many of us, is to fill out that connection card. And we really would love for our church, for Jesus's church, to be a place that we can call home. And I also just want to say, this is a weird season, right? Where we're like in this like transition time in between safer at home and most of the world being shut down to now like things are back, but like kinda, but like not really. And like, how am I supposed to act during this time? And it's just like weird and awkward. And do I hug you or do I not hug you? Would I hug you even if things were normal? Like, there's just, you know, there's all kinds of weird things to figure out. And I just like lean into the awkward, you know, like not make other people feel awkward. Please don't make other people feel awkward. But let's just embrace the fact that there's so many unknowns right now. And life together as a church is going to be evolving and changing, and knowing how to love each other well during the season is going to require a lot of learning along the way. And so let's just lean into it. Like earlier, you know, instead of hugging, we're checking deuces or throwing deuces or whatever. And like I said last week, just don't drop the deuce, right? Because that's just going to be weird for everyone. And welcome to Summit, poop jokes right out of the gate. But we've been in a season, we're in a mini series during the season that we're calling From Pressure to Power. You know, we've been in this season of pressure as a culture, as young adults here in Orange County, with the safer at home measures, with the heavy but important national conversations we're having about race and equality on the heels of the deaths of Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor and George Floyd, and an economic crisis that's going on in the backdrop of all of this. And we're in this season of pressure. But we believe, because God's word tells us, that in the hands of the Holy Spirit, a season of pressure can turn to a season of power for God's people. And so we're learning what that looks like in this little episode of the book of Acts from this church at a city called Antioch. And this church in Antioch was kind of ground zero for the movement of Jesus that changed the world. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 11 from 27 to 30. So if you got your own Bible, go ahead and turn there. We'll have it up here on the screen. But just to bring us up to speed, we started last week by looking at what this means to go from pressure to power. And what we said was that in this season, it begins with transformation. It begins with actually being transformed by God in the season of pressure. And then we're going to move on in the story from there to talking about activation. And so from Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, I'll read aloud. You can read along with me. Then I'll pray. I'll ask that God would speak to us even here tonight. Would you guys read along with me? Now, in these days, it's all the stuff going on in the church of Antioch, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, so from modern-day Israel to modern-day Syria and Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That's God's word for us tonight, written by a human author named Luke in his own style and his own cultural context, but inspired by God himself. And so every time we open up God's word, he has something to say to us. So let's pray that he would speak to us, even right here and right now. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you speak. Thank you that your word is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it shows us what's really going on inside of our hearts. It reveals, but it also draws us towards our Savior who gives us grace. And thank you for that grace, Lord. Thank you that in Jesus, there's literally nothing we could ever do that would make you love us less. Thank you that you call us to be with you, to be in your presence. And thank you that because of that, we can bring our whole selves into the light. We can bring the good and the bad and the ugly. We don't have to hide. We don't have to pretend. We can bring all of ourselves to you because we know that you've done for us in Jesus what we couldn't have done for ourselves. We pray right now, God, that we would hear from you. As we open up your word, would you open up our hearts? And as we always pray, God, we pray that you would give us not just information for our heads, but transformation in our hearts. God, would you mold us to be the kind of men and women that you always made us to be? Thank you that you're with us right here when we just say, come, Holy Spirit. Would you move in us? We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, and the world has never been the same. So the earliest Christians, they knew that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was not just a magic trick. It wasn't just something cool for attention. And it wasn't even just a proof that Jesus is who he said he was, although of course it is that. But the earliest Christians knew that Jesus' resurrection was a victory over sin and death and the powers of darkness, and it was a down payment of the healing and redemption that God would bring when in the end of history, Jesus comes again and he reunites heaven and earth. They knew that the world could never be the same. And the earliest Christians, they were not perfect, but as they began following Jesus, they treated the poor with dignity in a way that had never been done before. They had community and unity between socioeconomic classes in a way that had never been done before. They had community and unity across ethnic groups in a way that had never been done before. They celebrated the contributions of women in a way that had never been done before. They protected children and the unborn in a way that had never been done before. They provided healthcare for the world in a way that had never been done before. The earliest Christians actually invented the idea of a civilian hospital, of a hospital for people that weren't just soldiers of the empire. That came from the earliest Christians. There's a French philosopher, a guy named Luc Ferry, who himself is an atheist, not a Christian, but he recently put it like this. He said, the Greek world, the world that Christianity was born into, was fundamentally an aristocratic world, a universe organized as a hierarchy in which the most endowed by nature should in principle be at the top, while the less endowed saw themselves occupying inferior ranks. And we should not forget that the Greek city-state was founded on slavery. In direct contradiction, Christianity was to introduce the notion that humanity was fundamentally identical, that men were equal in dignity, an unprecedented idea at the time, and one to which our world owes its entire democratic inheritance. Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead, and the world could never be the same. Now, obviously, there have been periods, long, brutal periods, in which the church has tragically lost its way. And all Christians, yours truly, most definitely included, have blind spots that we need to repent of and ways that we're not living up to our calling. But when followers of Jesus have faithfully followed Jesus, it has changed the world. Which begs the question, what will this look like for our time and for this community? What will it look like for our time and for this community to be a part of the movement of Jesus? See, Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, they give us a portrait of this season of this one particular church in the city called Antioch, where they went from pressure to power. And it began, like we looked at last week, with transformation. It began with actually being transformed by this season of pressure. We talked about how it was coming out of this season of persecution for the church, where the earliest followers of Jesus had been primarily located in Jerusalem, and there were people from all over the world, but it was an entirely Jewish background group of followers of Jesus. In fact, they all can still very much consider themselves a part of the Jewish identity and the Jewish tradition. But Jesus had said from the beginning that his movement was a fulfillment of the Jewish story, and it was to be for the entire world. And unfortunately, the church forgot that in the earliest days. Some awesome things happened when the Holy Spirit came, but then they forgot to take the gospel to all peoples. And then came persecution. the church was scattered, and in that scattering, they were transformed to remember what Jesus had told them all along. They began sharing the good news of Jesus with people that had different ethnic and religious backgrounds, and so then this church in this place called Antioch was kind of a ground zero for this new multi-ethnic community of Jesus. They were transformed during the pressure. But getting in on what God wants to do, getting released into a season of power out of the pressure, doesn't just stop with being transformed. It doesn't just stop with transformation. It has to lead to activation. And so our passage gives us a portrait of what activation by the power of the Holy Spirit as a part of the movement of Jesus looks like. So in our passage, we'll spend our time seeing that God calls us to be activated prophetically, to be activated empathetically, to be activated universally, and activated actually. Someone in our meeting earlier said, that's lots of Lees, and I said, yeah, when you go to preacher school, they teach you when you rhyme things, people remember it better, so there you go. But we're gonna look at being activated prophetically, empathetically, universally, and actually. And so we'll dive right in with prophetically. Fair warning, this is our longest point. And so if we get to the end of this and you're like, holy smokes, there are three more, don't worry. Cool your jets. So Acts chapter 11, 27 to 28. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Holy Spirit. See, their activation, which we learn later in the passage, was that they kind of partnered together, they rallied together to provide relief in the face of a natural disaster. Their activation came because of the word of God, the prophetic word of God. And don't get freaked out by the word prophetic. Like, we have these like weird associations with like the word prophetic, or like the idea of a prophet. Like, we either think of like a fortune teller and it's just like kind of weird and mysterious and it makes us feel uncomfortable. Or depending on the church culture you grew up in, you associate it with like some like weirdo in church that's like a close talker that gets way close up to you with like their stank breath and is like, I have a word for you. You're going to meet your husband. And you're like, but I'm at a women's retreat. And it's just like, it never comes true. And so, you know, like, you might have all kinds of weird associations. Now, we very much believe that God continues to speak through his people, that God continues to give words, and he can speak through dreams and visions. We very much believe that scripture teaches that that is a way that the Holy Spirit can work through his people. But the primary way that God has spoken to us prophetically is through his word. See, the office of a prophet in the Bible is not mostly about fortune telling. It's not about telling the future. It's about calling his people to faithfulness. And that is exactly what God has done in his word. To speak prophetically is to speak on God's behalf, and God's word, scripture, is the very word of God himself. So primarily we're talking about what God has revealed to us in scripture. In this particular case, God spoke through a guy named Agabus, but what we know for sure is that God speaks through his word. And that is what fueled, that was the clarity and the motivation for activation for the church at Antioch. That we're to be activated in response to what God has said is true. Now, this should be a balm for our souls in our particular moment in time, because we are living in a time and we are living in a generation that knows that there are a lot of things in the world that are not as they should be. And the way of Jesus gives us an actual vision for what justice and mercy look like, and a real motivation for pursuing it, even if it means sacrifice. And here's why that's so important for our time. See, of all our most popular ways in our culture of imagining the good life and truth and just what life is all about, in all those most popular ways, they've made it really, really hard to actually work towards justice and mercy in the world. Here's what I mean. All the most popular ways of interacting with the world and our culture can really be broken down into two categories. There's the traditional religious approach in all its various forms, and that's primarily about getting a ticket to heaven and having peace for now in the meantime. And the way of Jesus would say yes and amen to the reality of eternal hope, and it would say yes and amen to peace for right now. But the way of Jesus would also say that if that's all there is, if it's just a ticket to heaven and just peace in the meantime, then it doesn't really give us much clarity or motivation for what our role in a broken world right now looks like. And so the result is that in this traditional religious approach is that you can have people full of faith in God, but who don't love God's world the way that God does. Full of personal peace and personal hope, but who are not actually actively involved in God's world the way that we saw Jesus be actively involved in the world. And so it gets us stuck. But then on the other hand, kind of as a response to the stuckness of the traditional religious approach, there's kind of the modern, like secular or spiritual, but not religious approach that's primarily about authentically doing or being whatever makes you most happy. And here the way of Jesus would say yes and amen to authenticity, yes and amen for being real and honest. But the way of Jesus would also say that if that's all there is, if it's just about authentically pursuing whatever makes you happy, then that doesn't really give you any clear definition for what justice even is, and it doesn't really give you much motivation or reason to sacrifice for a cause if it doesn't directly benefit you. And so there's this way gets us stuck as well. And the thing is, the best modern thinkers have known that this is a problem with this approach. Jean-Paul Sartre, which none of you need to know that name if you don't already know it, but he was one of the kind of like foundational thinkers of this modern approach. And I don't know why I'm picking a bunch of French dudes right now. Like I saw Ocean's 12 this last week and it's in Europe, so maybe that was on the brain. But he was one of the foundational thinkers of creating this modern way of thinking about the world. And he himself was an atheist, but he knew that his vision for the world had a big problem. Here is what he said about it in one of his most important books. He said, "If there is no God, it is nowhere written that the good exists, like transcendent real good, that one must be honest or must not lie, since we are now upon the plane where there are only men and women, John Paul. Everything is indeed permitted if God does not exist, and man is in consequence forlorn, for he cannot find anything to depend upon either within him or outside of himself." Translation, if there's no God, then there's no such thing as real good. There's no such thing as justice. We're all just trying to like make stuff up to make ourselves feel better. And his point is then we have to be honest about that. But we also have to ask, does that really match what we see in our hearts? Does that match reality? It doesn't give us any reason to pursue justice in the world or any definition of what it really is. And so since we know that all is not right in the world, and since neither the traditional religious approach nor the modern approaches give us a clear definition for what justice is or a reason that we should sacrifice for it, we get in a pickle. And the results we just see play out real practically in our life right now is that we're constantly talking past each other. Like just think about all the conversations you might have had about controversial issues and hard things going on in the world right now, and how hard is it to actually have a conversation because we're constantly talking past each other because we don't even have a unified idea of what justice is. Or think of all the kind of like self-righteous posturing and lip service that's given to causes without any real action because there's not a clear motivation for why we should sacrifice really for a cause that doesn't directly benefit us. I mean, like, have you been on the internet recently? Like, if you go to the comment section of a YouTube video, it's like a flaming trash heap of like the worst of humanity. We see this played out in real life. Both the traditional way and the modern way of doing life leave us confused about what justice even is, and they don't give us a reason to sacrifice for it unless it directly benefits us. But if God has spoken, and he has, if he has said like he did through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58, 6 through 7, "Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the straps of the yoke and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see them naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then you shall see the light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you." And if Jesus, God the Son, who became one of us, said, as he did in Matthew 25:40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, whatever you did for the least of these my brothers, you did for me. And if the vision of Scripture, like it really is that at the end of history, it won't just be the sun expanding and burning up the world and everything that's in it, and it won't just be believers getting zapped up into heaven. No, it will be the Son of God coming back and undoing all the wrongs that have been done in the broken world by bringing a new creation and reuniting heaven and earth. If all that is true, and it is, then we have a clear vision for what justice is and for what our role is in it for today. It means that God has spoken in a way that is relevant to all the issues that we are facing in our society today, to protecting and serving the vulnerable in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic, to caring for the hurting in the midst of the economic crisis, for standing against racial inequality, and for fighting for unity, real unity based on truth and grace in our church in light of the nationwide conversations that we're having about race following the deaths of Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor and George Floyd. You know, see, God has spoken, and we're to be activated based on what God has said is true. We have a picture of what justice is, and we have a motivation to fight for it. We gotta be activated based on what God has said, activated prophetically. But also we see in this passage that we're to be activated empathetically. See, in response to the idea that there's gonna be this famine all over the world, brought to us, the news of it brought to us by our boy Agabus, this is what it says from 28 to 29, that there would be a famine all over the world, and this took place, this actually happened, in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers in Judea. So what's so interesting to note here is that this famine was all over the world, right? That this was happening everywhere. So why would the church at Antioch sacrifice to give assistance to Judea specifically? Why? Because Judea was hit harder than other places, and because Judea was, generally speaking, poorer than the church in Antioch, and the church at Antioch was driven by empathy. They didn't just say, nah, there are needs everywhere. No. They didn't just say, nah, we're not going to serve the Judean province because all provinces matter. No, they said there's a special need here, and we need to respond with empathy. See, to respond with empathy is just to feel someone else's feelings with them by seeking to see things from their perspective as best as you can. To get into their shoes, to quote the great Atticus Finch, who's not real, I know, but I love him, and to walk around a little while. To actually put yourself in another person's place and ask yourself, what would it feel like if I were them? The church at Antioch is driven by empathy. And in order to be activated, we too have to be driven by empathy. Because God himself is driven by empathy. He feels what we feel. In Jesus, he entered into our pain. And if we are to be a community that's activated, then we need to be a community that is activated by empathy. See, imagine what would happen if we were a community that not only had a clear vision for what justice is, but also known for empathizing with the world around us. What would God do through that? What would God do in our family if we responded with the truth of God's word and with empathy? What would happen in your circle of friends if we responded with the truth of God's word and with empathy? What would happen in your place of work if you responded with the truth of God's word and with empathy? What would happen in your school if you responded with the truth of God's word and with empathy? What would happen in the lives of the young adults of Orange County and in Orange County generally? We're to be activated, not just by truth, but also by empathy. Passage goes on and shows us that we're to be activated universally. In verse 29, it says this, it's gonna be this famine, it's gonna hit Judea, they just know in particular. And so it says, the disciples determined everyone according to his ability. The disciples determined everyone according to his ability. See, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the apostles decided. It doesn't say the church leaders decided. It doesn't say Agabus decided because he was the guy with the prophetic word. No, it says the disciples decided. The Christians, all the Christians that made up the church, they decided everyone according to his or her ability, they were going to do something about it. That they were together universally, every single one of them, they were going to respond. They were going to get in on what God wants to do in the world. They, each one of them, universally saw it as their role to play, to do something in response to this famine. They had universal ownership for being activated. Now, there's this really harmful way of thinking about church community that's very common amongst Christians, because there's a lot of church leaders that act like it, that basically views church community like it's this like transaction where ministry leaders provide this like good and service for church members to consume, and then that's like the end of the story. But that is not at all the vision that we see play out in Scripture. The vision that we see play out in Scripture is that every single follower of Jesus has a key role to play in what God wants to do in the world, and we're to be equally invested in God's work in the world. And the role, kind of the dynamic of the way church is to work is covered in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, that God gives certain people certain gifts to equip the church for the work of ministry. And so according to Scripture, the work of ministry is not what I do. I equip. The work of ministry is what you guys do. What God has called you guys to do out in the world, in your circle of friends, in your school, in your work, in your family. And we're to be universally invested in what God wants to do. We're to be universally activated. Every single one of us has a role to play. The Spirit of God, Scripture tells us, if you're a follower of Jesus, and we recognize not everyone in this room is necessarily going to be a follower of Jesus. If not, I'm so glad you're here. Awesome. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been given the Spirit of God. And he's indwelt you and empowered you and gifted you to be in on what God wants to do in the world. You have a role to play, a role that no one else can play, a group of people that no one else knows or has the same type of relationship with, a set of gifts and passions that no one else has, a perspective on the world that can be used by God that no one else has. Each of us has a role to play. We're to be activated universally. And finally, we see in this passage that we're to be activated actually. I love the way this paragraph ends in verse 30. So they're going to collect money to bring relief in response to this natural disaster to a place that's especially hard hit. And in verse 30, it says, and they did so. They actually did it. They weren't just giving lip service. They weren't just talking about it. They weren't just tweeting about it or posting it on their stories. They weren't just talking about it with their friends. They actually did it. And by the way, this is not to like downplay the role of speaking, because speaking is super important. Speaking truth is super important. Proclaiming the word of God is super important. Speaking up when something is wrong is super important. But it's meaningless unless we actually do something about it. And they actually did. We're to be activated actually. And how refreshing would it be if followers of Jesus practiced what they preached? How refreshing would it be if we were a community that acted like Jesus in the world? We're never going to be perfect at it. I'm never going to be perfect at it. We're going to mess up all the time. We're going to stumble. We're going to say awkward things. We're going to do the wrong thing. We're going to forget. But as we follow the Holy Spirit, what if we actually did what was on the heart of God? What if we were activated actually? Or to be a community that is activated actually, to actually do what is on God's heart in the world. And I want to give you a couple really practical ways that we can do that in this community. There's going to be all kinds of ways that individually, as members of the body of Christ, that we can bring justice and mercy into the world, that we can proclaim the good news of Jesus to those around us. And my mantra that I love to say is no one in this room needs permission to act like a Christian. You don't need to ask me before you go act like a Christian in the world. So all of us, you're going to have your individual passions and your opportunities that are in front of you and causes that are on your heart, and none of us can pursue every single cause that there is in a broken world. But here are a few ways in the rhythms of our church life where we can serve, that we can be activated actually. The first is what Ashton was talking about earlier with Summer Serve. Each one of us has a gift, and this is a place where we can be equipped and where the gospel is proclaimed. And so I want to invite you to consider what it would look like to serve here at Summit, to help be a greeter or help set up and tear down or help with our prayer ministry or do as kind of things slowly get back to normal, if they get back to normal sometime over the summer, start prepping food and coffee and hospitality. And as we're able to start throwing after parties, we do that pretty regularly where we have special time after the service to hang out. You can start helping do something with that later. But for now, greeting, setting up, tearing down, start serving over the summer. Get your feet wet. See what God might do and what gifts you might have by actually serving. On the Connect card, go ahead, you can fill that out here in a little bit when we're done, and there's a basket in the back, you can drop it off. That's a practical way that you can serve, that you can be activated in a way that blesses people spiritually. Another way, focused more specifically out on what happens outside of these walls, is the something else that Ashton talked about with the missions race, with the Chanje movement. We can't go to Haiti right now physically, but Haiti is hit very, very hard, as it usually is. Unfortunately, hard things in the world tend to disproportionately hit disenfranchised communities. And so they're hit especially hard in the midst of the economic crisis and coronavirus. And so we're raising money to help sponsor the ministry that we do with abandoned and orphaned children through the children's homes that we help run, the Chanje movement. And so in the month of July, like Ashton said, you can run a mile every day, work off the quarantine 15, and none of y'all, and do it to raise money to help people that are particularly disenfranchised and particularly hard hit with the hard things going on in the world. That's the missions race. We're going to post the link. It'll be on our bio on our Instagram page. We'll post it in the events section on our website as well. But you can stay posted with that. And then I really want to specifically invite us to consider serving with the food pantry. You know, the church runs a food pantry. It's just on the other side of our campus here. I have the privilege of working with our food pantry director, who is an incredible, incredible giant in the kingdom of God. He's on my team, and I'm so privileged to get to work with him, a guy named Lewis. And during this season, our community is especially hard hit by financial needs. And sadly, there have been more needs for the food pantry than there have been ever before. But by the grace of God, he's also put us in a position where we've been receiving more donations to provide more food than ever before. And we've expanded the operations of the food pantry from 3 days a week to four. And we've literally tripled the number of people that we're able to serve on a weekly basis, which is both good news and bad news because of what it means for what's going on in the world. But there are needs that need to be met. Our community is hurting, and the people of God are called to be a part of helping set it right. And so I want to invite you to serve at the food pantry. It's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday mornings. The pantry's open from 10 to 12. There's like a before shift and an after shift. And I want to invite you guys to consider, especially if you're a student off of the summer or you have more flexibility with working from home right now, I want to invite you guys to consider serving at the food pantry. It's an incredible way to serve and to bless our community and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So at crosslinechurch.com, there's a serve section, and under the serve section, there's a food pantry tab. Just fill that out. It fills out a form. I get pinged on the form. I get CC'd on the email. So I want my inbox flooded this week, right? I just want to be like, oh my gosh, please stop. You know, like, I'm just trying to sleep. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let's be activated actually. And again, if there's something else on your heart, no one needs permission to act like a Christian. But those are a few ways that we can do so tangibly in the rhythms of our church community. Here's the thing about being activated actually, because we're activated universally and empathetically and prophetically. It's a lot. It is a lot, if we're being honest. Bryan Stevenson is a civil rights attorney, and he heads an organization called the Equal Justice Initiative, based in Montgomery, Alabama. And he does work with criminal justice reform. And he wrote a book, and there's a movie made off the book called Just Mercy. The movie's a big-time movie that came out the last year. And in his book and in a couple lectures he's given, he tells a story of how when he was a young attorney, he had an opportunity to spend an afternoon with Rosa Parks and a friend of hers, a woman named Johnny Carr. And he describes how he spent most of his time just listening. I mean, he's Rosa Parks, right? He gets to spend an afternoon with Rosa Parks, and he's just like, teach me your ways, O wise one. And so he's just picking her brain and asking her all about her life story and how she got involved in the civil rights movement, and he's just listening. At the end of the afternoon, she turns to him and she asks him about the work that he's doing. And so he starts to explain what he's doing with the Equal Justice Initiative and the work that he's doing. And he goes on and gives her the whole pitch. And he describes how, after he described the work that he was doing, she just looked at him and went, That's going to make you tired, tired, tired. And then he describes how Johnny, Miss Carr, leaned over to him and pointed at him and said, that's why you're going to need to be brave, brave, brave. So the question is, how can we be brave, brave, brave? When we see Jesus, it changes everything. When we truly internalize what God has done for us through Jesus, it changes everything. When we see how the creator of the universe, who didn't need to get involved in any of our messy world by rights, but how God the Son entered into our story. He took on our problems. He became one of us, lived as one of us, yet without sin, but enduring all the brokenness of the world. He took on our problems, and he paid the debt of our sin with his own life when he gave up his last breath on the cross and then rose in victory so that we know how the story ends. When we see what Jesus has done for us, when we see how Jesus has loved us, even when it cost him, it fills us with the courage, it fills us with the motivation to be activated in God's world for God's purposes. When we see Jesus, it changes everything. It shows us that because Jesus has done for us what we could not have done for ourselves, we can't continue doing what we need to do in God's world for ourselves. We need his power from his Spirit. It shows us that we can't muster up the kind of love and empathy in and of ourselves, but when we experience the love and empathy of Jesus, it changes everything. And it reminds us that as hard as it can be at times, as exhausting as it is to give of ourselves, to love other people the way that God loves other people, we know how the story ends. We know that it ends with every knee bowed. We know that it ends with heaven and earth being reunited and every wrong being made right. We know that God has made a way for anyone who wants it, for anyone who would trust in him, to be restored, to be forgiven, to be made new. It changes everything. And so as we close here, as we think about what this means for us personally, we have to look at Jesus. We have to internalize for ourselves what Jesus has done for us. So right now, we're just gonna have a minute just to do business with God personally, to ask him, God, what does this mean for me? If you're excited about serving in any of the ways that I described earlier, the summer serve or the missions race or the food pantry, now's the time to actually do it. You can sign up on the little connection card underneath your seat. You can pull out your phone and go to crosslinechurch.com in the serve section and go to the food pantry and sign up to serve at the food pantry. I give you permission to pull out your phone right now and do that. But if it's the Instagram, no, I'm just kidding. That's fine too. The point is, now is the time to do business with Jesus. Now is the time to remember what Jesus has done for us and to put it into practice. And we're gonna sing, because when we sing, the stuff we're talking about has a chance to go from our heads to our hearts. When we hear each other sing, it reminds us of what God is doing in each other's lives. It gives us a window into experiencing Jesus. And so we're gonna sing in response. But for right now, I'm gonna pray, and we're gonna have time to do business with God, so would you all pray with me? Lord, we love you. We're grateful that in Jesus you've done for us what we couldn't have done for ourselves. We're grateful that Jesus changes everything. That with Jesus, we see what justice and mercy really look like. And we have a real motivation to fight for it in the world, to be your hands and feet, not just to be waiting for heaven, but to actually live like heaven here in Orange County. And we pray, God, that you, by your Spirit, would do it in us. We pray that we'd be a community known for holding to the truth of God's word and being moved by the truth of God's word and having a heart full of empathy. We pray that we'd be a people who enter in. Would you use us, God? I pray for the ways that every person in this room is going to be used to the extent that say yes to you. I pray for the conversations they're gonna have with friends and family and coworkers and classmates. I pray for the ways they're gonna serve. I pray for the ways that they're gonna bless people. I pray for the ways that they're gonna minister to people at the food pantry and that they're gonna raise money for Haiti. I pray that you would raise a ton of money for the kids in Haiti. I pray, God, that you would bring justice and healing in part through this community. We know that we're not the end all be all, the story. We're just a small part, but we pray that you would give us the courage to do our part. We pray that we would live as it is in heaven here in Orange County. And we pray that we would experience grace in the process, knowing that we're not gonna get it perfect, knowing that we're gonna sometimes say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, or we're gonna freak out and we're not gonna do what we should do. But that knowing that you're gracious to us, knowing that you love us unconditionally, would compel us to get up and keep going, to over our lives become more and more like Jesus. We pray for this all in Jesus' name. Amen.